Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 160. And we were in verse 41 last time in Genesis 27, where Esau is reacting to the stealing of the birthright, quote-unquote, stealing of the birthright, where in essence it happened, but in reality God gave it to Jacob to begin with, so it was a very awkward situation there. But in either case, the reaction of Esau was never, ever that of a converted person, that of a humble person, that of an obedient person to God, that of a person who fears God, who knows the will of God, who is willing to go along with it. But it was totally that of contempt for God, for His law, for His parents in many ways, in their desire for him to marry somebody from the family. Had no respect for the covenants, for the promises, for the awesomeness of it. In other words, he was not a man that was walking with God. And he just wanted what belonged to him from his point of view, even though he gave it up earlier, showing no respect for it. And so he had so many things going against him. And yet he was not willing to acknowledge any error on his part. He was just pinpointing the problem that Jacob had, and the manner in which he dealt with him, exploiting him, trying to receive that which belongs to him to begin with. And so when Isaac told him that his fate is going to be that he's going to serve his brother, and yet God is going to give him a blessing, and yet he's going to have to go and get it by the sword, because God is not going to go in the forefront of his armies, and yet God is going to be with him to a degree. And so his reaction to that is not of, at least, you know, that he got something. After all, didn't deserve the birthright. He gave it up. It wasn't his. There was no trace of gratitude on his part, or thankfulness, or appreciation, or thanking God, or thanking his father. His reaction was very plain, as we read in verse 11. That is verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Why should he hate his brother? After all, his brother deserved to get the birthright. Because to begin with, God said so, and Esau should have been willing to acknowledge that and submit to it, but he was not. So in essence, he was defying from the beginning the God of his father. And it was not just an issue between him and Jacob. And therefore, obviously, allowed a wrong spirit to enter into his mind and heart, just like the spirit of Cain. You see? Abel had nothing to do with it, that God rejected Cain, and yet Cain took it, that is, Abel took it personally against Cain, as if Cain, that is, Cain took it personally against Abel, as if his brother Abel, whose sacrifice was accepted because he was righteous in the sight of God, and his attitude was right, he became the enemy. And so Jacob to Esau became the enemy, even though God is the one that gave it to him. He was never willing to accept the will of God, and it's very certain that the whole family knew what the will of God was. And why Isaac didn't deal with it, we don't know in the proper way. But in either case, Esau was not going to accept it. He was the first, you know, the firstborn that was there, you know, that was their all to it. In other words, he couldn't care less about anything else. What God said, what his father said, that's all there is to it. And so he hated his brother Jacob, and he wanted to kill him. And so he said in his heart, let the days of mourning for my father be at hand. In other words, at least, you know, during the lifetime of his father, he didn't want to do it. And he didn't know how long his father was going to survive after this, thinking that that was the end. After all, he gave him the blessing. So he thought maybe weeks, months, even a year or two, and after that I'm going to deal with him. And probably by that thinking he was going to get back the birthright. See, still having no comprehension and understanding and no appreciation for God and His ways. And so that's what he's saying. Let the days of mourning for my father be at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob, the same spirit that entered into Cain. was present here. And he's not thinking about it. And that was the nature of Esau. And so, obviously, Rebekah heard about it, and she sent her son away, thinking that, well, it'll just be a matter of a few days or whatever until he forgets all about it. But obviously, he never did. And to this very day, he never did. And so the conflict that we see to this very day in the Middle East, a lot of people are not fully aware of it as they should. What are the real origins of the conflict in the Middle East that has been going on, not only from the coming of the Jews back to their land, where God brought them back there to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, just like in the first captivity, but there was a conflict there from the beginning of time. And those who do not read the Bible carefully, who do not study the whole matter, who do not have a background, do not have the context, who have no knowledge of the history of the place and the players and the conflicts there, they just throw it on that old story and reality that happened, which was, again, an unfortunate one and tragic one in essence, at the end. And that was the animosity that was between Hagar and Sarah. And so there is much confusion about this episode in the life of Isaac's family and its consequences to this very day. People do not understand what is really that happened between the twins and the future turbulent history which is casting its dark shadows on Jacob's descendants to this very moment. Not having a proper understanding of this profound event, which was the passing of the birthright, nor comprehending the global consequences in the relationships between Jacob and Esau's descendants to this very moment. Not only in the Middle East. It's because the people do not know the descendants, who the descendants of Jacob and Esau are, that they do not comprehend the global consequences of this event. And so to this very day, most Bible scholars have never grasped the true nature and origin of the Middle East conflict, which is raging to this very day, and few know the identity of Jacob's descendants, and even fewer know the identity of Esau's descendants. They're linked to the Middle East conflict, which soon is going to erupt in a nightmarish bloodbath, according to scriptures, as we are going to go through them, and with dire consequences for the descendants of the twins of Jacob and Esau. There's much confusion there. And so most people think, because they have a superficial knowledge of the scripture, thinking that they have a profound understanding, they look at the conflict in the Middle East and say, well, that goes back to Ishmael, to Hagar, his mother, and to Sarah and Isaac. And they throw everything at this couple or at these people, without studying the entire history of the Middle East conflict from the beginning, where it began, where it did originate. Now, let's go to, we're going to have an overview here. I might take a few lessons, but it's very important right now, as we're speaking here. We have supposed peace negotiations going on in Washington, D.C., between the Prime Minister of Israel, Barak, and Yasser Arafat, chairman of the Palestinian Authority, who makes very plain his intentions that he's going to establish a state called Palestine, and he wants Jerusalem as his capital, and he doesn't care about anybody and what anybody says about it. You see, he says plainly, this is my land, that's all there is to it. He stole it from us. And so President Clinton is trying to negotiate, to mediate, to help, and the process is going to make things much worse, having no knowledge and understanding of prophecy, not even knowing his own identity and the identity of these two people that he's dealing with, and not realizing that everything has already been recorded in advance, the outcome, the consequences, as well as the history to this very point. And he doesn't realize that he's just, in essence, speeding up events toward the climax that God spoke about in many places. And we're going to cover many of these areas, and we're going to see very clearly Why is it that the scholars, the Bible scholars, who had a shallow understanding, who thought that they know better, were totally wrong, and therefore are not able to comprehend real world prophecy, worldwide global consequences, future events? Because when you don't have the understanding and the knowledge of all the players that are responsible for the fulfillment of prophecy, obviously you're not going to fully comprehend and understand what's happening, what's going on, what is going to happen. And so I think we're going to have a lot of surprises here as we read many of the very words that God himself has recorded about the origin of the conflict and the consequences of it, the history of it, and the end results of it. Now, let's begin with Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to compare it also with Ishmael. And we're going to see the various differences there and certain points that people did not pay attention to. In Genesis 25, we read, we're going to begin with Esau, then we'll go to Ishmael. And Genesis 25, we read about the birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. And it was a very interesting way in which they were born. Something that has never happened, at least nothing has ever been recorded about any similar event in the history of mankind. And so we read in chapter 25, in verse 19, about Isaac. He was 40 years old, and he took Rebekah, the daughter of Betuel, from Aram, from Padan Aram. She was the sister of Laban, who was a relative of the family of Abraham. He was the nephew of Abraham. And then, when he got married, he didn't have children. And so he pleaded with God, as we read in verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord let himself be entreated of him. In other words, he responded. And Rebekah, now, mind you, he was 40 years old when he got married, but for 20 years, he had no child. And God deliberately withheld the giving of a child because he had a purpose. And this is going to be a child of promise. Just like he himself was a child of promise. And God withheld Abraham and Sarah from having a child until it was his time. And so God is the one in charge of this, and God is in charge of prophecy, and God is in charge of world events, and God is in charge of consequences. You see, and much of history, many of those things that are happening, all these things are working according to his will, and he's using also, obviously, the actions and reactions, emotions and feelings, you know, of people, good and bad, and all that his will may be done. And so God is entreated of him, and his wife, Rebekah, conceives. Now something very interesting happens here that has never been recorded in history. And the children struggled together within her. Now she had twins, and they were struggling. You know, this was not a normal event, occurrence. It was something very strange. Just like yesterday, Joe Lockhart, the spokesman of the president, was talking about the negotiations and how difficult they were, and as the president himself spoke about it, that it was the most difficult negotiations he's ever been to, speaking about the negotiations between the two teams and the two men of Israel and the Palestinians, of Barak and Arafat. And Joe Lockhart was saying that the, you know, what he was witnessing there was a struggle. You see? And here it is. Long time ago, about 3,800 years ago, you see, a struggle that is going on in the belly, in the womb of Rebekah. And this is, in essence, what began the Middle East conflict. The real Middle East conflict and all the history that preceded that and what is coming in the future. These were the opening shots of the Middle East conflict. These were the origins in the belly of Rebekah. the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, wherefore do I leave? The struggle was so intense that they were making her life most miserable. And she was even despaired of being alive. Imagine that instead of rejoicing that after 20 years she has a child, she's in grievous misery. Because there are two children inside her struggling, literally fighting. Imagine that. What got into them? Now, little babies sometimes, you know, the punch and the kick and, you know, do little things like that. But nothing of this sort. And God made it very plain, this is a struggle. And the struggle that continues to this very day. And then we just went through the blessings. The giving of the birthright. And before that, we see this constant struggle between these twins that has never ended. And only God Himself is going to put an end to it. And so, she was very much in distress. And what is it that she does? She herself went to inquire of the Lord. Why isn't Isaac involved in that? We don't know. There are many things here that are a little bit strange, but God did not choose to record what is really happening here. But she herself goes to inquire of the Lord, wherever the Lord was, because Abraham could speak to him directly, Isaac would speak to him directly, and she was privy to that. And so obviously she knew, and God doesn't record here exactly how it happened, but she went literally and she asked of God, and he appeared to her and spoke to her. And so the Lord said to her, be it in a vision, we don't know, or he came in person and spoke to her. Obviously, this was a very momentous event in the history of the plan of God. Not only these two twins in her belly. It had ramifications. It had to do an awful lot with God himself. Because he's going to be born out of the descendants of this very woman. And specific, one of her children that is going to be born, and his name would be Jacob. And so you're going to see an awful lot of involvement, personal involvement on the part of God here. And so the Lord said to her, he's not speaking to Isaac. Isaac is not involved. It's directly with her. Two nations are in your womb. Yeah, it's just sort of, you know, the good news and the bad news. Two nations, imagine that. Of course, he's speaking about the future. And two peoples shall be separated from your bowels. Now that's unheard of. You see, this is a very momentous event. And people have missed that totally as they study the history of the conflict of the Middle East. They're going to be separated from your bowels in nature, in character, in friendship, in love, in many ways. They're struggling already. They're fighting. You see? There is a real conflict there. And the one people shall be stronger than the other. And the elder shall serve the younger. So he's prophesying here, and he's telling her about world events to come for many, many, many centuries and few millennia. A situation that is going to last until his coming. An awful lot of blood was going to be shed. A lot of conflicts, a lot of strife, a lot of hatred and animosities. You see, you don't see any of that between Isaac and Ishmael. Total absence of that. And this, in essence, is the beginning of the conflict. See, it didn't begin with the children of Israel in this end time, you know, in specific of the house of Judah. Some of them are Benjamin and Levi and who knows how many others, ran or sprinklings of the children of Israel that joined them from the other tribes. See, we're talking about something very, very important that is happening here. And Bible scholars totally missed it. Because they lean to their own understanding. And so in verse 24 we read, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came forth ruddy, all over like a hairy mantle, you know, hairy Esau. That's why they called him Esau. Esau means grass. He was a very hairy person. And they called his name Esau. Grass. That's what Esau meant. Later on, you know, he acquired the name Edom, which means red, because of the red soup that Jacob gave him. So his nickname became also his name. And after that came forth his brother. And his hand, you see, the hand of his brother, is still struggling, even with the delivery. Even in their, you might say, salvation, that is coming out of the womb, coming out of the grave, coming into life. You see? Even during that period of time, they're still struggling. And so the hand of Jacob was holding on the heel of Esau, and because of that, they called his name Jacob. Yaakov, you know, Akev means heel. Yaakov, he that holds the heel. And so it was translated as supplanter. Supplanter means, you know, because of the idiom, that when you cannot fight a person, you know, face to face, you know, you go for the weak point from behind, not even from the front, you go from behind and you hold, you know, on his heel. In other words, you cause him to lose his balance. You know, that's not a noble way of doing things when you fight. And unfortunately, Jacob had that quality in him. He knows how to exploit, you know, he looks for the weak point, weakest point of his enemy. And that's how he gets him. Because sometimes he may not be as strong as his enemy, but he knows how to look for the weak points. Well, in essence, you know, when you fight, you want to know what the weak points of your enemies are, and you strike him there. Much easier than going for the strong points and bleeding so much in the process. So you see the struggle going on there, never ending. And now we read a little bit about their history as they grew up. And Isaac was 60 years, he was 60 years old when she bore them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter. He immediately goes for matters that involve blood, you know, conflicts, fighting. And tells you an awful lot about his nature. And he was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a quiet man. I mean, look at the difference between the two. They are twins from the same father, from the same mother. And not like Ishmael, who comes from a totally different mother, and she was not the first wife, you know, she was a secondary wife. Here it is, the only wife of Isaac. And so he was dwelling in quiet men, dwelling in tents, and now Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. You know, what good reason to love a son, you know, he loved him. So he preferred him. He enjoyed eating, you know, his venison. And so developed a relationship with him, which is very interesting. Because here is a man that is not showing too much respect for God, and yet Isaac develops greater intimate relationship with him than with his son Jacob, that seemed to show more peaceful qualities, which were more like his father, Isaac. And so he loves Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. So it creates a rivalry there. And that flames, you know, in essence, sort of throwing fuel on the flame, on the fire, and causing even a greater division between these two brothers. And so even the parents do not cooperate here in showing, you know, both of them love and helping them to live in peace. So they're causing divisions there. And you can see the struggle going on there. And the first thing, you know, read about here is, again, the nature of this struggle and the end results of it and the qualities of both. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint, tired. And he said to Jacob, you know, Jacob is cooking. Why is Jacob doing the cooking? We don't know. But he's doing the cooking. And he said to him, let me swallow, I pray you, some of this red pottage. That's why they called him red, Edom. For I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, that's the first thing he said, sell me your birthright. Now that's a strange thing to ask from a brother. You see? Now, Jacob knows all along that the birthright belongs to him anyway. God already gave it to him. And yet something happens there in between. And we are not given the details, but obviously he realizes that his father is really in favor of his son, of his older brother, to whom really the birthright should be given, humanly speaking. And he's not about to realize what God promised to his mother to give him. And so obviously there is an awful lot that is happening behind the scene. You don't come out of the blue and just say that your brother sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall the birthright be to me? In other words, who cares about the birthright? I don't care about it. So I chose his attitude also. And God wants to, although, to bring all those things to light and causes them to be recorded. You know, obviously he does it through Moses. And he's describing the origins of the conflict that is going on and will continue until he himself deals with it and puts an end to it. And so Jacob said, swear to me first. See, he's not willing to just accept his word. He said, you swear, give me an oath. And he sold him his birthright unto Jacob. Now, how do you sell your birthright, which doesn't belong to you anyway, unless God gives it to you? You see? Now, Jacob is thinking in that way. Now, I'm going to seal, you know, my rights for the birthright, just like God said. But he's thinking carnally. He still doesn't have a relationship with God. You see? There is no conversion there. So in his own carnal way, you know, he's trying to secure his God-given rights. And he didn't have to. And that's a problem that an awful lot of us are having. An awful lot of human beings are having. They are trying to take to themselves that which God already gave us. You know, just like Paul is berating, you know, some of the church members. He said, you're fighting, you know, against one another. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm this, you know, that, you know. And he said, hey, everything is yours. What are you fighting for? A lot of people like to fight for authority, for position, for, you know, fame and prestige, for more members, for this and that and the other thing. You see? We're still as carnal as Jacob was until God got through to him. And many of us are not willing to acknowledge it, no more than Esau was willing to acknowledge his weaknesses and his shortcomings. And no more than Jacob at this point still was comprehending his own weaknesses. And he had no faith. And many of us have no faith. That's why we go for those kind of things. We don't realize the whole universe is ours. Eternity is ours. Divinity is ours. What are we fighting about? Oh, these are my people. These are your people. These are my members, your members. And different leaders, you know, are fighting over the sphere of authority and influence over the brethren, God's people. They don't belong to them to begin with. Well, that's the carnality of Jacob. That's what you're seeing there, you know, to their own shame and confusion. And so he says, swear to me first. You know, I don't believe your word. You swear to me. Let's make it official. And so he swore. Big deal to him. And he sold him the birthright and, you know, he sold it to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. So Esau despised his birthright. And God is recording it. Though he despised his birthright, when it was time, he wanted it. Not only through the blessing that his father was going to pass to him, and he thought through that he's going to get it back. So he was very deceitful himself. Not a man of honor. Not a man of his word. Totally disregarded the oath that he swore before God. A man of total contempt. That's the reason why God said about Esau, in the book of Malachi, Esau I hated, Jacob I loved. In spite of all the evils and the problems that Jacob had and the weaknesses, Jacob was willing to come around and repent and turn away. You see, God loves the repentant sinner. People are using this cliche, well, God loves sinners. No, he doesn't love sinners. See, to say you love sinner means you love evil. God loves repentant sinners. And that's a difference. And we're confusing one with the other. You see? You love purity. You don't love vomit. And when the food gets into the stomach, with the acid working on it, it becomes vomit. You don't love that. And what you love is the food that used to be before it came that way. You see? And that's what repentance is all about. You vomit out all the filth and stench and pollution that created that stinking mind, you know, and heart that we have, and we're healed, and we're granted repentance. This is what God loves, a repentant sinner. You see, we're going to continue to sin because we're weak human beings. We're not going to be perfect overnight, but God loves a repentant sinner, not like God loves sinners. People are getting confused about it, you know. That's why they have the doctrine, come as you are. God is not interested in that. And Esau despises birthright. And that's why later on in the book of Hebrews we read what Paul said about this attitude. And he warned us not to be of that spirit. And when we fight and bicker among ourselves, we show that we despise our birthright that was already given to us. And that doesn't make sense. And so you see, elements here of the origin of the struggle that goes on. It began from the belly. Never ends. You see? And then he turns around and says, this land is mine. And to this very day, that statement is being made. This land is mine. And it's not theirs. You see? And it's not that they sold it to Jacob. God gave it to him. But that's the way they think. And you can imagine, you know, what happened, you know, as time went by and what Esau told his descendants and what kind of attitude they had toward their brother Jacob. They were never willing to repent and to acknowledge the error of their father and their own error, their own attitudes. You know, the hatred became inbred in them from generation to generation against brother Jacob, uncle Jacob. And so, you know, that's a totally different story than people think about when think about Ishmael. You know, when you go to Ishmael, you see a totally different story there. What is it that you see with Ishmael? Let's go to Ishmael. Now, Esau at this point was 70 years old. As we read later on, you know, when Jacob went to Laban and he stayed there for 20 years and he came back and he has sons and daughters. And by the time he went to Egypt, you know, you count back there and when he was 137, and Joseph was 39, so you know, you go back and you find out that when he came to Laban, he was 70. And it was at that point that he fled, you see, from his brother. So this, you know, is happening when they are both 70 years old. They have lived together and struggled for a long time already together. You see, there were much, probably fighting and divisions among them, and an awful lot of bad blood already flowing in their veins, you know, against each other. 70 years of, you know, of conflict together. Well, what do you see with Ishmael and Isaac? Ishmael was only 16. You know, when he was cast away, because Isaac was just born, and then when he was 3 years old, he was weaned, and that's when the party took place. And that was a custom, you know, they then nursed him for about 3 years, 2 to 3 years. And then they make a celebration, a feast. And so Ishmael was 16 because he was 13. Actually, he's 17 now, because he was 16 when he was 13 when he was circumcised. His father was 99, and then when Abraham was 100, a year later, Isaac was born, and so he's 17 now. He's a 17-year-old kid. He's been around all this time with his father. You know, his father loves him, plays with him, and enjoys him, teaches him God's way, God's laws. You can imagine that, you know. He had known an awful lot about God, and he shows a totally different attitude in that sense, even though he had another problem there. But it was not what you see with Esau, who was of a totally different nature. You see, and the name, very name Ishmael means God will hear. He already had a relationship even before he was born with God, in contrast to Esau, his nephew, or his cousin, actually. And Isaac was 3 years old. And so how much time do you have, you know, there to develop an animosity? You don't have any animosity there, you know, just a little kid. You're just teasing him, you know. Sarah didn't like it. God probably planted, you know, those feelings into her mind and heart because he wanted, after all, a separation there, just as later on, Abraham sent away all the other brothers, half-brothers that he had from Keturah. And you know, just before that, you know, when he separated Lot from Abraham, so you know, he's using those human emotions and to do his will. And this is exactly what happened here. And so when Sarah told him to get rid of her, you know, Abraham wasn't too happy about it, but God told him, you do what she says, because, you know, that's according to my will. It's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. But you see, even before that, we're in chapter 16 about the relationship and the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. Let's go to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, in verses 1 to 4, we read in essence that Abraham was already about 85, and he had no children, and he was wondering what's going to happen. You see? And then Sarah, according to the law, You see, that they were used to from youth. Not only the laws of Babylon, but the whole society there. That, you know, the first wife cannot bear children. It's her responsibility to provide an heir. And so she would take her handmaid, a personal one, you see, and she will give her to her husband, and the firstborn that comes out of that marriage that she initiates, it's a marriage, it's not just, you know, playing games there, messing around, it's a real marriage. There is no illegitimacy there, you know, some ignorant people have regarded that as, having no knowledge and understanding as they should of the Bible. God never forbade multiple marriages. He regulated it, but he didn't forbid it. It wasn't the ideal. Ultimately, it shouldn't be that way. But he never created, you know, this attitude of sinfulness around it. He never condemned it, not once. In his law, he regulates multiple marriages. He makes it very plain. But, you know, people develop their own ideas into their own understanding and then cast, you know, those blames and accusations at others, you know, to their own shame, for which they're going to have to answer when the time comes. To God and to those people that they have accused, you know, like Father Abraham and others. Anyway, she gives her, in other words, she gives him a wife, and the firstborn, according to the law, belongs to the first wife, not to the one that gave birth to him. And he becomes her son. And so he's the one that inherits everything. And Ishmael, according to this arrangement, would have inherited everything. But you see, that was not the will of God. So God is the one involved in it from the beginning until the end. And mind you, these are two women. First wife, and then the secondary wife. And she was a handmaid of Sarah. With Rebekah, she was the wife of Isaac. And she was the mother of both Jacob and Esau. You see, so Esau saw it differently than Ishmael. Had a totally different attitude. And so we read in verse 3, you know, after she gave him the wife, she got pregnant. And then in verse 4, and he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. That was a bad attitude there. I was wrong on her part. And for that, she had to pay the penalty. You see? But Isaac had nothing to do with it. Was not born yet. Ishmael had nothing to do with it. You see, that's between the two mothers. And this is not the origin of the conflict. You see? Because throughout history, we don't see any relationship, generally speaking, you know, few skirmishes here and there with the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac or the children of Jacob. But we certainly see an awful lot, more than 300 times we read about Edom and conflicts that he had with his brother for many, many centuries and to this very day. And it's only in recent times that Ishmael got into the picture in supportive role, you know, but not in direct role as much as those who are in the land. After all, each one of the tribes of Ishmael, nations of Israel, they've got their own country. They've got their own land. And so it's a different story. And she creates a problem here by having this wrong attitude. And Sarah said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you." I mean, you know, I'm not dealing with the situation. "I give my handmaid unto your bosom, and when she saw that she has conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you." And so people look at that and say, "Aha, this is the origin of the conflict." And they forget about the history in between. And they forget about Esau and Jacob. And they forget about all the scriptures about this matter and what really happened and what are the real origin of the conflict, of the struggle that began from the womb. There was no struggle here between Ishmael and Isaac. The Bible doesn't record any of this kind of long-lasting struggle on a generational basis. And the birthright is not involved here, and the two are not linked. Isaac and Ishmael are not linked in the birthright. And the promises, and the dominion, and the subjugation. But you see it between Esau and Jacob. And so Abraham says to Sarah in verse 6, "Behold, your maid is in your hand." You know, she's yours. What can I say? "Do to her which is good in your eyes." And of course, he didn't realize she's going to throw her out. And Sarah dealt harshly with her. You see? And so she did what she was right in her own eyes. And she thought that's the way to deal with her. You know, I'm going to show her who's boss. And she fled from her face. You know, couldn't take it anymore. But then she brought it upon herself. Instead of herself humbling herself, you know, behaving, cleaning her act. You see, after all, Sarah had good feelings for her to begin with, if she took her to be a wife for her husband. And she also was going to love very much her son. And she did. And as the son was born, and she took him, you know, and he became her son. But, you know, Hagar was complicating matters. And so she fled from her face, and the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water. And as we found out, as we read earlier, as we covered the subject of the angel of the Lord, this was the one that became Jesus Christ. He was personally involved here. And so he found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. That was in the wilderness of Shur, which is in the area of Beersheba. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, he's reminding her who she is. Where do you come from? And where are you going? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. You see? Well, she's not volunteering. You know, I was misbehaving, and now I got what I deserved. So she's putting the blame on Sarai. And that's why she fled. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself unto her hands, or under her hands. You see? And that's in essence what God tells us also. To submit to authority, to submit to government. After all, by our own wickedness, you know, for many, many generations, we brought it upon ourselves collectively, if not individually. You know, just like God told Israel, you know, you want a king, well, he's going to suck it to you. He's going to take and take and take and take, you know, you're going to cry to me and I'm not going to listen. That's what you want, that's what you're going to get, until you learn to totally submit to me. And so many of us, not thinking properly, you know, that we rebel against government. We said, you know, why don't you let government tell me what to do? And so people, you know, are opting out, you know, to become what they call, you know, it's legal, but shows an attitude. The sovereign, you know, but the government isn't going to tell me what to do. I'm going to come from under her, that is, from under the influence of government, do my own thing. God tells us, submit. We brought it on ourselves. You see, as human beings, as people, we deserve what we get. And so we have to submit. And they're all, as Paul would make it very plain, they're all the servants of God. You know, they've got a job to do. And they're not perfect. They're, you know, they're corrupt, yes. But that's our problem, not only theirs. We were responsible to begin with. After all, you know, people go and vote for them all the time. So, you know, it's a human collective guilt there. And God says, you're going to pay the price for that. And so he says to her, the same. You go back there and you submit to her. And then he gives her the good news also. You know, I don't think so. It's going to be all bad. Verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I, the Lord of Israel, later on, the Rock of Israel, Creator, the one that deals personally with human beings, I will greatly multiply your seed. See, this promise was not given to Esau. I will multiply your seed that it shall not be numbered for multitude. So, God is involved in blessing Ishmael, even before he was born. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, behold, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. God will hear. So you see, a relationship begins there with Hagar, and Ishmael as he was born later on, and God, on a personal basis. And so you don't see that attitude of contempt toward God that Esau had. Ishmael was of a different nature. And so he says, you call him Ishmael because the Lord, the Eternal, Jehovah, has heard your affliction. And so she knew who that person that was talking to her. After all, he showed up before that and spoke to Abraham, and she must have been present. And so he said, the Lord, the Eternal, heard your affliction. And he will be a wild man, ass of a man, you know. Yes, he's going to be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man. He's going to be a contrary man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the face of all of his brethren. So he's going to be around his brethren, but he's not going to be the type that is going to say, well, this land is mine, I'm going to take it back to myself. And you never see in history Ishmael ever demanding the land of Israel to himself, or claiming, this is my land, this is my birthright? But you certainly see Esau doing that all along. And so she called the name of Jehovah that's spoken to her, and see, that's the angel of the Lord. It's made very plain, you know, people are ignorant and don't see it, especially in the Jewish community. Then she called the name of the Lord, of the Eternal, that's spoken to her, who is introduced first by Moses here, who is recording this as the angel of the Lord. You are Elohim, who sees, you see, for she said, have I even here seen him that sees me? And so you see a relationship there. Wherefore, the well was called Be'er Lechai Roi. And this was the very place where Isaac later on met Rebekah, when she was brought from Padan Aram by Eliezer. Be'er Lechai Roi. So it became a very monumental place and meaningful to Ishmael and meaningful to Hagar and to their descendants. And also became meaningful to Isaac and to Abraham and to their descendants. And so it is between Kadesh and Bered. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. And this is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings unto all God's people. Until next time.